Right now, Canada is experiencing another spasm of controversy over the legacy of its first Prime Minister, Sir John A. Macdonald. Just earlier last month, if you weren't aware, the city of Victoria had the statue of Sir John A. Macdonald removed from the entranceway of City Hall, causing a nationwide conversation, more likely an uproar, actually. Like all people, Sir John A. Macdonald has a complex history and a complex story. So although he undoubtedly laid the foundations of modern Canada, he also personally set in motion all the most damaging elements of Canadian Indigenous policy, including the residential school system. And so the question is, where do we go from here as a nation? I wonder if that is some of what Jesus and his disciples were facing during the course of today's portion of Scripture. Where do we go from here as the troops descend and confront Jesus face to face? I'm just going to sum up the latter half of today's passage because it's very full and long-ranging. The slap on the face, as you might recall at the end there, goes with Peter's slicing off of the servant's ear. Violence has begun, and it will only escalate from here. But already, Jesus has begun to take the rebuke that his follower had earned. Jesus takes the rebuke. The cock has crowed as we finished the passage to remind Peter of promises broken and of Jesus' accurate prediction back in chapter 13. The morning will bring the fulfillment of other predictions as well. The Son of Man will face the ruler of this world, or at least his official representative. And the light will shine once more into the darkness. But let's just take a step back and focus on the interaction between Jesus and Annas. So if you haven't yet turned to today's passage, I invite you to do so now. Let's go to chapter 18. And verses 1 to 11 were a backdrop of what's going on in this whole passage, this narrative. So you know what's going on as Jesus approaches the cross. But let's focus on verses 12 to 14 and then 19 to 24. John chapter 18. Now, out of all of the gospel accounts, only John talks about Jesus being brought before Annas. In Jewish circles, Annas is a well-known, notorious character. That means he's famous for being a bad guy. Let me just give you a little bit of background to today's passage. It will help us understand what's actually going on here below the surface of the text. Historically, one has to know that Annas was the power behind the throne in Jerusalem. That very fact suggests quite a bit and opens our eyes to what was really going on. Let's just dig a little deeper, especially for those of us who are unaware of the Jewish religious history going on. Annas had himself been the high priest from 6 to 15 AD. Four of his sons had also held the position, and Caiaphas, his son-in-law, was now the chair of leadership. He was now the high priest. Caiaphas was now the high priest. Now, take a step back and think about this for a moment. There was a time when Jews were free, when they were unoccupied by Rome, and when the high priest had held office for life. Once the high priest was designated the high priest, he was that until he died. When the Roman governors came, the office became a matter of contention, of intrigue, of bribery, and of course, as we can see, corruption. And now went to the highest bidder, to the one most willing to toe the line with the Roman governor. Basically, the high priest became the arch collaborator. In other words, the one who purchased or bought comfort and ease and prestige and power, not only with bribes, but also with close cooperation with his country's rulers and elite. That was the chief high priest. The family of Annas was immensely rich, and one by one they had intrigued and bribed their way into this office, while Annas remained the power behind it all, almost like a godfather figure. To make matters worse, even the way Annas made his money was considered disgraceful. on the temple grounds in the court of Gentiles, where all peoples were allowed to come and worship God. That doesn't mean just the Jews, but all nations were invited to come. Right into the court of the Gentiles, there were merchants selling animals for sacrifices, the very people whom Jesus had driven out. Do you see where this is going? Now, these merchants were not traders per se. They were actually more like extortionists. In the same way credit card companies would make money off of late interest payments today, these extortionists, these merchants, charged very high interest. Or they sold their goods at an extremely inflated cost. Every sacrificial animal had to be without spot or blemish for temple sacrifice. We know this. They had to be perfect. There were inspectors who were employed to see that the things were all up to snuff. If a sacrifice was bought outside the temple grounds, it was certain that a flaw was then found on that animal. The worshiper was then directed to buy at the temple booths, of course, where the sacrificial animals had already been examined and where there was no risk of rejection. Now, that would normally have been convenient and helpful, but for one thing. Once inside the temple grounds, a pair of doves, for example, could cost as much as not twice or even three times the price if bought outside, but guess, 15 times. Instead of $10, it may cost $150. The whole business was sheer exploitation. And guess what? The shops where the temple sacrifices were sold were called the bazaars of Annas. Have you ever been to a bazaar, a big marketplace? These ones were called the bazaars of Annas. In other words, Annas's marketplace. These stalls were the property of the family of Annas. It was by the exploitation of the worshippers, by trading on the sacred sacrifices, that Annas had amassed this vast fortune. The Jews themselves hated the household of Annas. There is a Jewish book of civil and ceremonial law called the Talmud. In it is a passage which says, "Woe to the house of Annas! Woe to their serpent's hiss! They are high priests. Their sons are keepers of the treasury. Their sons-in-law are guardians of the temple. And their servants beat the people with staves." Annas and his household were notorious. They were famous for their bad ethics and questionable or just plain evil intentions. This is the backdrop for today's passage. Now we can see why Annas had arranged for Jesus to be first brought to him. Jesus was the man who had attacked Annas' vested interests. He had cleared the temple courts of the sellers of sacrificial animals. And he hit Annas where it hurt, right in the pocketbook. Annas wanted to be the first to gloat over the capture of this troublesome Galilean. Basically, in today's passage, the examination before Annas was a mockery of justice. It was an essential regulation of the Jewish law that a prisoner must be asked no question which would incriminate him. American law is just like that. Canadian law is like that. You can't self-incriminate. Jewish law says, our true law does not inflict the penalty of death upon a sinner by his own confession. That's Jewish law. In other words, Annas violated the principles of Jewish justice when he questioned Jesus directly. It was precisely of this that Jesus reminded him. Jesus said, hey, don't ask me questions. Ask those who heard me. Jesus was, in effect, saying, take your evidence about me in the proper and legal way. We have a code that we must follow. Examine your witnesses, which you have every right to do, Jesus was saying. And when Jesus said that one of the officers hit him, slapped him across the face, basically saying, why did you just hit me? That slap across the face was basically saying, are you trying to teach the high priest how to conduct a trial? This high priest knows the law. Who are you to teach him about the law? Can you imagine? Jesus answers, if I have said or taught anything illegal, witnesses should be called to testify. I've only stated the law. Why did you hit me for just stating the law? Jesus never had any hope of justice. The self-interest of Annas and his colleagues had been touched, and Jesus was condemned even before he was tried. He was guilty until proven innocent. And when people are engaged in evil, their only desire is to eliminate anyone who opposes them. We've seen it over and over again in today's world. If they cannot do it by fair means, they are compelled to resort to any other ways to get the job done. The Gospel of John describes Jesus' arrest and subsequent trial before Annas, and then Peter's triple denial of Jesus as just the beginning of the Passion narrative. Jesus is preparing for the cross, and all the events are now coming together to serve as the moment for Jesus, Son of God, to die on behalf of all of creation. So, let's bring it home. Where is the justice in this whole situation? Here's the crux of the matter. Although an injustice was done to Jesus, he was presumed guilty before being able to prove his innocence. The road to the cross was already marked out before him. Prophetically, Jesus needed to go to the cross on all of our behalf, as well as all of creation's behalf, past, present, and future. However, that does not change how we are to live and respond to injustice when injustice is done. As followers of Christ, we are called to respond to injustice, just as the disciples were. But how did they respond when called upon? They left. They fled. They fell asleep. Jesus heard Peter deny him 3 times. Will we do the same? And so the question is, back to the very beginning, where do we go from here? Jesus took it all for us, but it doesn't stop at salvation for us, his followers. Unlike the disciples who abandoned Jesus in the massive institutional injustice that he faced, we, the church, today's disciples, today's followers of Jesus, are called to stand alongside those who are facing injustice, just like Jesus was. Does that mean that we get rid of Sir John A. Macdonald's statue? Perhaps, but perhaps not. The point is that there should have been a wider conversation. We can't just erase our modern history of this country, but we definitely need to have a conversation about it. And we have to admit that our leaders, as modern heroes they might be, were also fallen people, complex individuals, just like you and I. And we mustn't shy away from the real history. This is where we can step in. Does it mean that the Trans Mountain Pipeline should never be built? Perhaps, but perhaps not. The point is that there was a process that needed to happen that didn't, and the Federal Court of Appeal pointed that out. There needs to be more consultation with those parties who are involved instead of a top-down approach. There needs to be more environmental scans done. So let that process happen. Let the proper process happen. When our institutions which were created to serve their people fail, we need to speak up. Institutions are indeed made up of people, and people make errors in judgment all the time. We can certainly believe that. Look at our nation today. However, when people like Annas, who use positions of power to not only benefit themselves, but also victimize others, it is up to Jesus' followers to say something, to do something, to provide an alternative. At the least, be like Jesus and offer up some nonviolent resistance to the system. Let the church speak out at injustice. And as rocker Patti Smith reminds us, people have the power, especially in North America. God's people certainly do have the power. God's power. Holy Spirit power. And the power that is so challenging to our world's powers. Upside down, sacrificial, and nonviolent, resistant love power. We can be people who make a difference. One by one. Now, I do have to say thank you on behalf of Helena and Gordon Galeen and their families for the way that our church has responded to their families' needs during their time of trouble and loss. Both of them have lost fathers this past year. and they're reeling from this. But they are so thankful at how our little church can respond so well with their hands and feet. Thank you so much for all who came out to help with the celebration of life for both of their fathers. Wow, Killarney Park MB, what amazing servants of compassion you all are. Let us keep up the good works as we pay attention more to the people who are suffering within our own fellowship. Some are becoming elderly, increasingly so, and are prone to health troubles. How can we help in those situations? Some of us in this fellowship need relational help. How can we be responsive to those needs? One by one is the answer. Some of us are in financial need. Let us respond to that as well. We can all be a part of the help in so many ways. And by this, the world will know that we are Christians because of how we treat our own. Some of us have written letters to our MPs. Some have engaged in active protesting. Some have spoken out for those with no voice or no power. Some of us have stood in solidarity with those who have been victimized or neglected. Killarney Park MB, getting involved in people's lives is messy. It takes our resources, but mostly our time and our attention. Let us follow our Jesus, the Master, as he stood up for injustice on our behalf. Thanks be to God. Amen.